Thank God for that wonderful session of praise. The Lord is worth our praise from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same. By the grace of God, we are going to talk about a topic Lord has laid in my heart today called a reasonable service. A reasonable service. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank for another day and opportunity, Lord, to feed at your table. I'm asking, oh Lord, I speak to every one of us, Lord, through your word this morning. I yield my vocal cords to be used of you to speak unto edification to brethren. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask you grant us understanding and the grace to obey your word in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Our main text, Romans chapter 12, 1 to 2. Romans chapter 12, 1 to 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's where we get the topic, our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Apostle Paul here pleads with the brethren in Rome. He had not been to Rome, but he recognized that they were children of God in Rome and was writing this epistle to them to instruct them in righteousness. From chapter 1 of Romans to chapter 11, he expanded on the doctrine of Christ, the reason why Christ came, what he did for us. So it's now pleading with them that, look, it's not enough to hear the word of God. It's not enough to believe the doctrine which I've outlined to you, chapter 1 to chapter 11. But there is the responsibility of responding to the love of God. And that's what this message is all about. He was pleading with them. Why should he plead with them? Because these people, they are children of God. They had known God and they needed to continue in the word of God. He was not demanding of them, no. He was beseeching them, pleading with them, urging them, persuading them, exhorting them, but not demanding. Because following the Lord is a choice. Never by coercion. Nobody will force you. You must do this. You must do this. No. It requires your willingness to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. What are those things that Paul had told them from chapter 1 to chapter 11? We'll just give an overview of them. Paul gave them the idea of what our response to God's love should be because of what Christ has done. One, how we ought to live as followers of Christ. Christians have code of ethics. Many of you belong to different professions. Maybe the medical profession, you are nurses and all that, whatever kind of profession, especially in the healthcare. You have code of conduct. Christians are professionals in a way, and we have our code of conduct, irrespective of wherever we are. Not just on Sundays where we are in temple of God to worship? No. In your workplace, wherever. So, how to match our faith with our actions? That's what Paul is appealing to them here. How the fruit of our salvation should reciprocate God's love. God has loved us so much. What am I going to do to show that I really appreciate him? He has loved me. Yeah. And there's one song that says, oh, he loves me so much. Oh, I don't know. God loves me so much, so much. Yes, it's true. He has loved you so much. He has suffered for you so much. He went to the cross and suffered pain and shame for your sake and my sake. In view of all this God has done for me, what am I going to show him that I really appreciate him? That's what it's all about. The mercies of God are his blessings upon us as a result of his grace in our lives. God's grace in our life is marvelous. His mercies enable us to serve God out of gratitude. Paul was actually appealing to them, look, as he has done so much, all this for you and for me, we need to show gratitude. Love is reciprocal. We need to show gratitude to God. The mercies of God relate to forgiveness of our sins, or the withholding of our punishment. We that were guilty, we that were not worthy, but by virtue of what Christ did, we are now children of God. God's mercy was exemplified when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died for us sacrificially on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price for our sins. He paid the debt that he did not owe to set us free. That's what Christ did. Grace is a gift we don't deserve. While mercy is not getting the punishment we all deserve. Grace is a gift we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the punishment we all deserve. God's mercies and grace outlined in the chapter above, as we earlier mentioned. That's from chapter 1 to chapter 11. One of them is justification. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, what does it say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one major thing Christ has done for us. He has declared us not guilty anymore. Once upon a time, we're guilty. Because the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, say the way that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He has justified us. We are not guilty anymore. But we were guilty before Christ died. But now, by virtue of the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary, you are no longer guilty. I'm no longer guilty. I've been discharged. Be acquitted. Amen. Devil cannot hold us bound anymore. We are no longer slaves to sin anymore. Why? Because we have been justified. It's a legal procedure, and it's done by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Once we were dead to sin, but now we are alive unto Christ. We are alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, we're dead through Adamic sin, you know, but life came through Jesus Christ. Eternal life has come to us through Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God now dwells in us. It was not so before. When we're alienated from the kingdom of God, we're not friends with God. But by virtue of what Christ did, we are now children of God. In fact, we have become joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, verse 17 tells you that. Holy Spirit now helps us. He is dwelling in us, and he helps us in our prayer life. When we are confused, we don't even know what they pray about. Holy Spirit helps us. Romans 8, verse 26. We have been redeemed from sin and its consequences. These are the many things. These are the mercies of God that he has shown us. Salvation is now open to whosoever will believe. Whosoever will may come. Romans 10, 9 to 10. In Christ Jesus, we all, irrespective of race or color, become one in the kingdom of God. Amen. Just because of what Christ has done. But these are so many and so awesome that we have to appreciate God. In light of all this that God has done for us, it's only reasonable and logical that we present our bodies as living sacrifice to God. I'm not talking about spiritual body. Praise the Lord. Neither is Apostle Paul talking about spiritual body. You are made up of spirit, soul, and body. This is my body. My body. As you are seeing it, this is my body. My spirit you cannot see. My spirit was regenerated when I gave my life to Christ. When he discharged me and acquitted me. No, my heart became clean, free from sin and the consequences. What happened to my mind? Nothing happened to my mind so much. What about my body? My body remained raw and rugged. Nothing happened. But here the responsibility comes. That we need to do something to our mind and we need to do something to our body. Praise God. Yes. Now, in ancient Greek tradition, and you know that the New Testament was first written in Greek and the early church, you know, they had so much to do with the Greek culture and all. In ancient Greek culture, this body was not considered important to God. In ancient Greek culture, it was not important, not very important. In fact, it was sinful. Anything matter was sinful and had nothing to do with spirituality, had nothing to do with God. This was what they believed. And Paul had to tell them, look, that is what you believe. But my God is interested in your body. My God that I serve is interested in your body. He's also interested in your soul, your mind, your reasoning capability. He's interested. So he emphasized that one so that they will not continue with their rituals. In fact, not only did they believe that the body was useless and not significant even in worship for God, they also misused their body, physical body. In their kind of idol worship, they abused themselves sexually. Sexual abuse was part of their ritualistic worship to whosoever God they believed. You know, they had so many gods. In fact, uncountable. So their body was not important to God, and so they used it for ritual service, sexual abuse. That was the culture. But now, Paul had to tell them that, look, you are not your own anymore. Say, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Praise God. So, in Christianity, our body is important to God. Even if it was not affected positively when we got born again, we are to do something. We are to preserve it wholly. We are to keep it clean and we are to keep it healthy. We are to use it to serve the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 to 19, this is what the Bible says. for us. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ and also of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's talking about our body. That God, he did something for our body. He paid for us. He are bought with a price. He didn't just claim us from the devil. Because once we are, all of us, we're under the control of the devil, whether we liked it or not, that's what happened. We're in the kingdom of darkness. But by virtue of what Christ did, we have been translated spiritually into heavenly places, and we're now seated with Christ. But we're in darkness. In fact, there's a scripture that says that we were darkness, not just in darkness, we were darkness. But now are we light. Amen. To whom much is given, much is expected. In the Old Testament, acceptable animal sacrifices were to be blameless. They were to be without blemish in their bodies. They were not to be lame. If you brought an animal sacrifice, it was lame, it was disqualified. If it was blind, it was disqualified. If he had any kind of defect, it was disqualified. Meaning that in the Old Testament, there was the type of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, coming in the New Testament to die for us. The Lamb of God that had no sin. So the animal sacrifices, they were a type, and Jesus Christ the antitype. Praise the Lord. So Jesus Christ was spotless, was perfect, and he was holy. And that is why he is the perfect Lamb of God. He's the only one who could die for us. No one else could. Presenting our bodies as living sacrifice is not for our redemption. It's not for our salvation, because that one is already passed. By virtue of what Christ did, we are already saved. But after you are saved, this is where you need to show gratitude. It's not for our redemption, but for our gratitude, for what Christ has already done. Presenting our bodies as living sacrifice involves consecration of all parts of our body. So when we talk about our body, we shouldn't be abstract. It should be real. What makes up our body? We have the eyes, we have the hands, we have the feet, and we have the ears, we have the mouth. These are the principal organs of the body. There are other internal organs, there are other structures of the body, but these are the ones we refer to. So how do I present myself as a living sacrifice to God? That's what we need to talk about now. How do I? For example, when you consecrate your eyes, that is, you present your eyes not to behold iniquity, not to behold evil, not to take delight in pornographic movies or content, social media, magazines, etc., etc. You are consecrated. Say, I've decided for the sake of consecration, setting my eyes apart for God's use, I will not take delight in this. If you do that, you are presenting your eyes as living sacrifice to God. Amen. Job had this in mind when in Job 31, verse 1, he said, "Say, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" In other words, what was saying? Why should I look lustfully upon a young woman? That's exactly the content of what he said. Also, in Psalm 101, verse 3, "Why should I lust after ladies? Because I've consecrated my eyes." Amen. So that's what you need to do. If your eyes are unconsecrated, you need to do that as a child of God. We're not talking about salvation now. You're already saved. Consecration, meaning setting your eyes apart for God's glory and use. Not only why in the temple here, but why in the workplace, why in the community. Amen. That's one of the ways. What about our tongue? Our tongue is part of our body. When you refrain your tongue from speaking filthy, evil communication, you know, you are consecrating your tongue unto the Lord. The Bible says the tongue can no man tame, but thanks God, the Holy Spirit, our helper, is there. If you cannot tame your tongue, why not ask the helper to help you? Why not ask the Holy Spirit to help you? I did that. I once had a problem when I was a young convert. And it was really problematic because anywhere I went, virtually every fellowship I went, I always found myself guilty. Talking too much and saying things that I shouldn't say. Bible says in the multitude of words, they wanted no sin. That was when you talk too much, you are likely to commit sin. I was doing that. So I asked God. I asked him for help. He actually helped me in a miraculous way. From that time, it has not been the same. Praise the Lord. So you can consecrate your tongue so that you speak unto edification. If you find yourself talking too much. Because you are an entertainer, you want to entertain people. You just want to please people. That's why you are talking without first thinking about it. If that's your problem, all you need to do, ask Holy Spirit to help you. Because the tongue can no man tame. But the Holy Spirit can, of course. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 15:1-2 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. In your home, even in your marriage, you find that maybe your spouse is angry and saying some things. What you need to do is that you either keep silent or you give soft answer, not fire for fire. Because you release fire, will fire you back. That's not it. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools prove out foolishness. That is verse 2 of Proverbs 15, verse 2. That's talking about our eyes, talking about our tongue. What about our hands? We use our hands for so many things. You can consecrate your hands. How do you do that? We should use our hands to bless people. Amen. Because with our hands, we offend people and sometimes we hurt them. Use it to bless people. We should use our hands to refrain from lawless deeds, because with our hands we do so many things. We should help the needy and lift up the oppressed. That's what we need to do with our hands. If you do this, and if you continue to do this until Jesus comes, you have consecrated your hands. Amen? We're talking about presenting our body as living sacrifice. And we are going to detail of how we need to do that. What about our ears? Consecrate your ears, that your ears may hear God's word. Don't take delight in unwholesome speeches, non-righteous speeches, and refrain your ears from hearing what is evil. When you consecrate your ears like that, you now hear the word of God, and you go on to also meditate upon the word of God. Praise God. What about our feet? Our feet, we used to walk around. You know, we need to consecrate them also. Not just once, but it's a lifetime decision. To preach the good news is part of the way we should consecrate our feet. How beautiful at the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Romans 10, verse 15. We talk about consecration. Consecration, simply put, means separating of oneself from things that are unclean, especially anything that will contaminate one's relationship with a perfect God. When you separate yourself from things that can contaminate you, You are consecrating yourself. Sanctification is related. Setting yourself apart for God's use. You consecrate your body, organs of your body, everything about you, so that you will not sin against God. Psalm 119, verse 9 and verse 11 say, how can a man cleanse his way? The answer is given still in that verse. See, by taking heed unto the word of the Lord. Amen. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer is there. By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. It's not enough to hear the word of God. No, no, no. You have to believe it, meditate upon it, and act upon it. Amen. Yes. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. When he said, don't love the world, it has to do with so many things. Fashions of the world. Holy Spirit will give you a guide as to know what is good, what is moderate, and what is acceptable to God. When you dress yourself in a mirror, you attest yourself whether you have dressed right or wrong. But you see, we are going higher now. It is not what pleases you, but what pleases God Almighty, your Creator. Amen. This is where consecration comes. This is where sanctification comes. You presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Not just the gift that you give to God, not just the money, even though all that is important. But your very self. God is interested in yourself, your whole self. Not just your money alone, not just your material possession. You present your body first. When Adam offered sacrifice to God, his heart was not acceptable to God. And so when he offered the sacrifice, God did not accept. Because himself, his heart was evil. And it was so manifested when he killed his brother Abel. Because God sees the heart. God is interested in your heart. God is interested in your motives, everything. James chapter 4 verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So Holy Spirit will always help us because it's our helper. If you are not be asking the Holy Spirit to help you in many things, please from now, learn to ask him to help you. He helps you when you need revelation. When you are confused, don't know what to do, he helps you. But you have to ask. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Amen. On the other hand, God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So on one hand, he said, don't be conformed to this world system. The evil system of this world. The sinful pleasures of this world. Don't be conformed to them. Some people always say, if you can't beat them, you join them. There is American culture and there is God's culture and tradition revealed in his word. Amen. We'll follow God's culture. When there is cultural conflict like that, follow God's culture. Amen. Yes. At the new birth, our spirit got born again, the mind, and so needs redirection based on the word of God. Mind renewal comes by studying the word of God, not anything, not philosophy. The word of God, reading the word of God, listening to the word of God, meditating on the word of God. All these are important. Studying, reading, listening, and meditating on the word of God. Just like Joshua was told in Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law, that's the word of God, shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and ninth, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Praise the Lord. Shall have good success. When you meditate upon the word of God and you obey the word of God, you do the word of God, means you are doing what is pleasing to God. And you have good success, meaning that there's some kind of success that is not good in the sight of God. Good success. You have good success when you meditate upon the word of God and do it. Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, tells us what we need. We need to meditate upon the word of God so that it will transform us. It will bring about a positive change. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. The word transform comes from a Greek word metamorpho. Metamorpho. It's a process. And for you to understand what metamorpho is, it's the same thing called in English metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Many insects, all insects go through metamorphosis. They get transformed from one state to the other. For example, the butterfly, that is very beautiful and attractive. If you see the caterpillar stage, it's very ugly looking. Very ugly looking. You know, at that stage, you'll be eating a lot of grass and all that. Very ugly looking. But through the process of transformation, it's a process, it comes out as butterfly, grows wings, and flies beautifully away. Amen. It's a process. So the transformation that Apostle Paul is talking about is metamorphosis. Let your mind be renewed through the process of transformation through the word of God. So it's the word of God that brings about this transformation. From caterpillar to butterfly, metamorphosis. From tadpole to frog, metamorphosis. It's a process. For your mind to be regenerated, for your mind to be renewed, to think like God, to act like God, and have the mind of Christ, it has to be through a process too. It's not a one-day event. It's a gradual life-changing process, like we can see in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. This is what it says. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's one song that says, from glory to glory, he's changing me, changing me, changing me. Change to the likeness of God and his Son. He's changing, changing me. He's changing, he's changing me. Change to his likeness eternally. Change to the glory of God and his Son. He's changing, changing me. This transformation is a process. And so, it's done by the word of God. As we are transformed on the inside, it now becomes evident on the outside. Amen? That's the relationship. Some will say, oh, holiness is inside. Everything is inside. But as your mind becomes transformed inside, it will now bear fruit and reflect outside. Amen. Thus, we are expected to respond to God's love for us by dying to our sinful nature and giving our entire being, our heart, our love, our strength in serving the Lord. Also, our talents. Use our talents and energy to serve the Lord. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says this. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. All. And with all thy soul. All. and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Mark 12, verse 30. This is our response to God's love and grace and mercies in our lives. This is the reasonable response we need to show. Personal worship is the subject of our presentation of ourselves to God, because he owns us and bought us with his blood. Amen. We worship him when we daily choose his way over our ways. When you daily choose his will over your will. Not many people want their will, you know, to be influenced by anybody. Yesterday, we're ministry, and a young man, I asked the question, see, have you surrendered your heart to Christ? Have you given your life to Jesus? Do you love Jesus? I asked him all those questions. He said, I love Jesus, but please don't go the other way. I love him, but not to give myself fully to him. No. There should be some space. Should give me some personal space. Talking professional. Should give me some personal space. That's the attitude of many, many Christians. They proclaim Jesus is their Lord. Jesus is Lord. I believe in Jesus. Is he Lord indeed of your life? He's your Savior. We know that. No argument about that. Jesus is my Savior. Everybody can say that. But if you say Jesus is your Lord, it means more than just Jesus is Lord. He's your master. He's your God. Amen. You surrender your will to his will. That's the implication of saying Jesus is my Lord. So you ask yourself again, I know Jesus is my Savior, but is Jesus really my Lord? You ask yourself that question. You are the best person that will answer that question, not anyone else. Jesus bought us with his own blood. Billy Graham had this to say, the highest form of worship is the worship of an unselfish Christian service. So when we talk about worship, let's not just think we are here now for worship service. But that's corporate worship service. You are to worship God every day and everywhere in your workplace. That's why the Bible says when you are working for somebody, work with your whole heart as if you are working for the Lord. Not say because your master is a Christian, so you should please him because he's a Christian. If I'm a non-believer, how are you going to be the light? So you have to be exemplary wherever you are, in your community, your workplace, in the school. Amen. Yes, that had to be light of God indeed. This is what people will see. As New Testament believers, we no longer offer animal sacrifices, but now offer ourselves willingly, intelligently, as living sacrifices. Our service to God is not centered on a time or a temple, but is done wherever and whenever we are, because we are now the temple of God and God dwells in us. Do you know you are the temple of God? This body has become the temple of God. Amen. Your body, since you are born again, Christ paid for it. You are now God's property. So if you say it's my body, I can do to my body whatever I want, you are wrong. You are not thinking as a renewed Christian, somebody whose mind is renewed. You have been bought over by Jesus. This is what many people don't want. They don't want that. They don't want to be servant to anybody, especially in an American society where we have the Bill of Rights and all that. We know our rights, etc. So we want to maintain that right. But you see, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to consecration and sanctification, you yield your will to the Lord. It's hard to the flesh, but this is what it's all about. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Romans 6:12, verse 12-13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. This consecration. Neither yield yourself as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Praise the Lord. Under grace, remember that somebody paid for you. You didn't merit that favor, but some merited. And Christ did it. So you are his purchased possession. You don't own yourself absolutely. This one is important. We always talk about my will. What I want to do. What I want to do. Self-will. Self-will is against yielding, surrendering ourselves to the will of God. When you are self-centered, and especially when you have that strong will, it's what I like, I do. Your mind needs to be renewed. Praise the Lord. Your will and God's will is at stake now. Is it what I will or what God wills? And by the way, how do you know God's will? Through his word. You want to know God's will on any issue? Consult his word. Your mind and God's mind. God wants your mind renewed. Your desires and God's desires. Which one should have preeminence? If you are consecrated and sanctified unto God, you allow God to always have his own way in your life. Every one of us wants freedom. And it's part of our right, like I said earlier. Freedom. We all cherish freedom. And thank God for this nation. But you see, there is no absolute freedom anywhere. There's a young man who once got tired of the father's control. He felt that, anything I had to do, the father will always oppose, that kind of stuff. I don't want anybody to control me. I would rather check out and be on my own, get an apartment. I'd be independent. He had that mind. But you see, there's no running away from reality. There is no absolute freedom anywhere. Because if you leave your father's house, you check out, go to somebody's house, you have a new master. Landlord becomes your master. And he has rules and regulations that you have to obey. Do you realize that? In the new community where you are, there are rules and regulations. Even if you got your own house, but because you're in that community, you have to obey law and order. There are rules, there are bylaws in that community. I was told a lady was once given a ticket when she was backing up her car and she drove on top of the field, her own field, not on the driveway. She was given a ticket for that in her own house. No absolute freedom anywhere. Even if you are self-employed, you are still responsible to an authority, a supervising authority or ministry or department of government. And so, no absolute freedom. And you still have to play to those rules. Otherwise, your license is at stake. There's no absolute freedom. Praise the Lord. So, we need to yield ourselves to God. Whether we like it or not, if somebody is not a Christian, that person is just doing the will of the devil. You may not realize it, but you are doing the will of the devil. But when you now say, I am now a child of God, I have surrendered my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ, you are saying, not my will anymore, but your will be done. In getting married, your will be done. In how I should manage the home, your will be done. In the business I'm going to, your will be done. In your private business, your will be done. His will. Because you are not your own. He bought you. He bought you with a price. Not with silver and gold, like we are told in the Bible, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. So everyone, no matter how you like to think about it, we are all subject to the rule of law. So you think, oh, I have my freedom. And yet, there are other laws saying that you must not do what you like anytime. The rule of law, you have to obey law and order in the society, in the community. We are all subject to the law of gravity, whether you like it or not. No absolute freedom anywhere. So instead of yielding my life to the devil, I would rather yield my life to God Almighty, who loved me so much and died for me. It's my prayer that everyone of us will make that decision. Because whether you like it or not, you can't serve two masters. You are either serving the devil, pleasing the devil with your lifestyle, or you are serving God and pleasing God with your lifestyle. Please, can you go to Romans 6, verse 16? Romans 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. There's something there. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, of obedience unto righteousness? I would rather yield my life to Christ to become my Lord and Savior and my Master. No wonder the apostles will always say, I'm a servant of Christ. Servant indeed, because he has a Lord that he has to please. He has a Master. Are you a servant of God? Our commitment to serve God as living sacrifice is a decision to be shaped and influenced by God through the Holy Spirit. He helps us to actualize that. Philippians 2, verse 13. Now, God is interested in your body. He saved your spirit, and he wants your mind to be renewed. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 24, it says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So God is interested in your body. He wants you healed. He wants you healthy. He doesn't want you to misuse your body. He doesn't want you to eat any kind of trash, you know, but eat healthy food so that your body will be preserved according to this prayer. Spirit, soul, and body. God is interested in the total package. If Jesus loved me so much and died a shameful death on the cross for me, there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him by sacrificing my lifestyle to please him. Amen. Yes. There's one song. I'm not going to sing it, but this is what it says, and I want you to meditate upon it. Take my life and let it be. I just read it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Take my intellect and use as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Who is on the throne in your heart? Are you the one sitting there, Gidigba, me, Mr. Self, or the Holy Spirit? You are the one that can answer that question. Take my love. My Lord, I pray, as thy feet is treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only for thee. Amen. Neil Frisby said this in the scroll book. He said, yea, I shall pour out my spirit unto your ears hear like mine, and your eyes like my eyes, and your mind become like mine, your heart like mine, full of love, and your hands like my hands of power. Behold, when the hour comes, I will prepare my people suddenly. Watch, saith the word. Ultimately, every one of us, having given our life to Christ, we want to become Christ-like. Christ is coming for a bride that is spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle, without spot, or any such thing. How is it going to happen? It is by we discipline our body. It's why we consecrating our body and sanctify our bodies for his use. Amen. At this stage, I want to pray for some people, those who are not sure whether they are in the ark of God, whether they are saved or not. We're talking about the love of God, the mercies of God, and what he has done so much for us, how that we need to reciprocate. Maybe you have not experienced this salvation that we're talking about. Maybe your sins are not yet forgiven you, and you are not sure of where you spend eternity. This is a moment of reflection. Wherever you may be and listening to me, please, for a moment, think about your life. Where are you going to spend eternity? God wants you to spend eternity with him, but there's only one way to get there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved apart from the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 12. So you need to surrender your heart. Tell Jesus you are a sinner and ask him to come into your heart, to forgive you. Jesus died for you. He was buried for you. He rose up again and is coming back again. So surrender your heart to Jesus. Then what about those who have given their life to Christ already? You know Jesus as your personal Savior. Good, very good. Have you known him as your Lord? Indeed. And that's the subject of this talk today. Presenting our body as living sacrifice unto God. Holy and acceptable unto the perfect will of God. Amen. So make up your mind. It's a decision. A lifetime decision. Just like you gave your life to Christ. Yes. Ownership changed. But this time around, realize the implication of your faith in him. And appreciate him by surrendering everything. Everything to him. Your lifestyle. Take a good look at yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to x-ray you. And see whether you are walking in his paths. If not, ask him to help you. He's our helper. Holy Spirit will help you. So let us pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my all to you. I know you are my Savior, but I make up my mind to serve you with my body and with my soul. Help me, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Those who are sick, I command healing upon your bodies. God is interested in your body. He doesn't want you sick. That's why the Bible says by his stripes you were healed 2,000 years ago. Just claim it. Believe it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Said by his stripes you were healed. Stand upon the word of God. If you find yourself sickly, that's not God's best for you. God's best for you is divine health. You shouldn't be sickly at all. Claim your healing just as a child of God. They are rights, your spiritual rights. Claim them and be free from every oppression of the enemy in the name of Jesus. It is well with you. Go and live triumphantly. Make Jesus Christ your Lord indeed. God bless you.